Susanna, do you know what you're supposed to be giving out right now? If y'all would start giving those out, they're good. It's good to see Judy Merritt here. It's always good to have the prodigals back or those who come back to do penance or whatever it is. Judy, we have missed you. It's good to have you back. As many of you know, Jim and Mark, who love fire and love loud noises, decide because of the economy not to do the fireworks last night. It's my understanding around Clinton, it was maybe louder than it's ever been. In the Lydia community, you could hardly navigate. There was so much smoke around. The Lydia service, we have a gentleman who was in World War II, and he said Lydia was just like a war zone for him. He just couldn't sleep through the night. But anyway, this morning going to Lydia, it was about 6:30, it was still dark, and I'm driving down 56 going down to Duncan Creek. And boy, right above in the heavenlies is this meteorite or comet. And I thought, you know, it really still gets no better than this. You know, it was just spectacular, a big thing. What I would like us to do, I don't want to sort of preach or whatever you want to call it. I want to share with you some tools. And I want to share three tools. And the third tool I'm going to share has to do with that marker. That marker is not to highlight your eyebrows or paint your face or... sorry about that. The map, you have a map that was designed just for today. Steve Lancaster in Wisconsin and his colleague Jim Munson in Chicago, Jim Munson, who organized the founder of Biblical Backgrounds, designed this map just for us this morning. They took a NASA map and put on it what we asked them to put on it. And so you'll see in the left, I think it's the left-hand top corner, some statement about NASA and Biblical Backgrounds on. But we'll get that in a minute. I want to share with you three tools that I think are essential if we're going to navigate this year as God may want us to. Number one, we just need to read the Bible. We need to be students of the Bible. We need to exegete the Bible. We need to live with the Bible. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. I am going to become the product of my dominant thoughts. You know, however I am programming my brain, that's what's going to come out in my values, my priorities, my faith, my lifestyle, my activities, and so on. So it's essential for me to be in the Bible. Now, I know at my age, having struggled with this issue of the Bible being relevant and reading it in a way that it impacts my life, it's not always easy to do that. I went to two of my sources where I get these things, and they were both out of stock. Lord willing, we'll have it next week for you. But it's a little guide to where you can read through the Bible in a year. You know, you can mark off each day the chapters you've read and so on. We'll have that for you. But I think the big thing is we need to find that rhythm that really feeds our soul. You know, throughout the years, I've read the Bible in a lot of different ways. Sometimes I've read just volumes. You know, I want to read the story. You know, I want to get this David and Goliath thing. You know, I want to see what the outcome is. Other times, I've just taken a few verses and reflected or meditated on it and tried to just sort of dig for the treasures in them. About 2 years ago, I decided, you know, I've been just reading the Bible kind of on my own. I want to bring somebody else into the equation as I read the Bible. And by that, I mean a devotional guide. Some of you have picked up the guides that we make available out there, our Daily Bread. And there'll be several passages of Scripture recommended for your reading, and then there'll be some reflection. And we would commend that to you. A couple years ago, I was at a book sale. that's my sin, Miss Annie. I just can't seem to rid that thing. I mean, the book sale just sucks me right in. I've rebuked it and done everything. but anyway, I was at a book sale, and I noticed a devotional guide that was kind of different from many of the devotional readings. And it was called Resist the Powers with Jacques Ellul. Jacques Ellul is no longer living. He was a Christian sociologist, college professor of sociology and philosophy in France, but wrote a lot of books relating to our walk with the Lord, sort of a prophetic kind of a figure. And, you know, I was reading this. There's scriptures to read. Then there'd be a sentence or two from Jacques Ellul's writings. And then Charles Rigma, Australian missiologist, spiritual director would make a reflection on it. And I thought, boy, every passage, I mean, if you look at this, it's just every, you know, I've underlined, circled, I've checked. I mean, there was just meat in it. And I thought, boy, this is really good. And I wonder if he's done anything more. And then I discovered that he had also done something with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I thought, boy, this is really good. And this is called Seize the Day. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is the guy that said, the church is only the church when it exists for others. And so a lot of Bonhoeffer's writings are sort of outward focused. And I have bought hundreds of these, not at my own expense. I applied for little mini grants, and I've given them out as a way of trying to just subtly, gently encourage folks to think outward. But he's done some others. Henry Nouwen is, let's see, it's called Dare to Journey with Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen died this past year. He taught at Harvard, at Yale, at other places. Roman Catholic priests lived in community, in communities of disabled people and so on, and just really understands the inner walk, you know, how to cultivate that inner life, that spiritual life. And so, but again, is Charles Ringman. That's the guy that I've really been mentored by. He has taught at Regent at Vancouver, British Columbia. I've met some people who know him, he's worked with Aborigines in Australia, the poor in Manila, but he has just keen insight. And what I would like to do is just to read to you, so you sort of know how these things are laid out, one selection from the Bonhoeffer study. And by the way, this devotion guide has a dedication, and the dedication reads in this way. These meditations are selected in the hope that a new generation of Christians will be inspired to live the Christian life with a profound spirituality, a radical obedience, and a relevance that takes seriously the challenge of their era. In this, they cannot but be inspired by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, that's sort of the dedication to the devotional guide. And this is just one page. This may not have been a good selection, but here it is. It's entitled Life's Goal, and the biblical passage is from 1 Corinthians 7. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 is all about marriage. Oh, my goodness, you know, I came to know Jesus. My spouse has not responded to the gospel. Should I leave my unbelieving spouse? And so Paul is dealing with those kind of issues. He's also dealing with issues related to singleness and so on. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians 7, 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. And then the quote from Bonhoeffer, this is Letters and Papers from Prison. The essence of chastity is not the suppression of lust, but the total orientation of one's life towards a goal. I like that. And then this is Rigma's reflection on that. In the final analysis, the key issue is not whether we are married or unmarried, a missionary or a mechanic. The more important issue is that we have made some sense of God's call in our lives. For that call to be realizable, we need to understand ourselves sufficiently so that we know our gifts, motivations, strengths, and weaknesses. When God's call harmonizes with our giftedness, we become candidates for lasting achievement. And true achievement does not arise from a negative reaction to life, but from embracing God's perspective on what is good. And then the closing prayer, Lord, grant that whatever I may need to lay aside to fulfill your will may not be seen as a sacrifice, but rather as the pathway to true achievement. Amen. Now, my point is simply this. Get into the Word. Whatever assists you. Did you like that? Let me do it again. you know, if it's Bonhoeffer, if it's somebody else, if it's just reading the text, get into the Scripture. More times than I can account, people have said this, and many times it comes after a serious illness, and somebody has survived the illness, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm still alive. And they'll say something like this. You know, I know God has a reason for me, a purpose for my life. I just don't know what it is. Now, that is not a problem statement. All of us probably have sometimes had questions as, what is God doing with me? You know, why am I here? Where should I be going? This is where the problem occurs. When I say, you know, I know God has reason for me to be here. I know he has a will. I know he has a plan for me. I just don't know what it is. And then when I turn my back on his primary source of revealing that will, which is his scripture. So, you know, if I'm going to be in God's will, if I'm going to, line myself to his agenda and his plan, I need to be in God's word. I mean, that's just, there are no shortcuts. We need to be students of the word. The second tool that I would give you is this. Some people have said, next to the Bible, the most influential reading you can do is reading Christian biography. Christian biography. Autobiography. People, many times, that have been dead for centuries. And people refer to those as passive mentors or historical models. Because when you read a book about somebody, you're really inviting them into your life. And you're learning from their values, and you're learning from their faith, and you're learning from their priorities. You're learning how they made decisions, and how they discerned God's will, and how their lifestyle was shaped by the truth, and all this sort of thing. And as I just want to share with you a few biographies that have been meaningful to me. This is a little bitty one that when I was in college, it really shook me up. Over 3 million have been printed, maybe by this time more like 4 million, Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. I met Richard Wurmbrand. He's no longer living. But Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania, and for about 14 years, he was put in prison by the Romanians for preaching the gospel. And he was severely tortured and was present repeatedly before subcommittees on security and so on in the U.S. Senate. And he would take off his shirt and show the holes that had been burned into his body and the beating that he... Now, the reason books like this are relevant is there are more Christians being martyred today than ever in Christian history. And if you and I aren't careful, we can be very secluded from that and isolated. And we get concerned about issues related to our personal comfort, whereas other people are shedding blood for the faith. So books like this have been very meaningful. When I was growing up, my parents would read us biographies in the evening. And one of the biographies, not this particular edition of it, but was a story of Mary Slessor, who was a missionary in Africa. You remember her, Ms. Bowder? She was a single gal who dared to go where men would not. And she so lived like the people she was seeking to serve. She made great sacrifices. I mean, she lost all of her teeth, lived in a mud hut. I mean, but an incredible commitment and witness, Mary Slessor, and there are a lot of books like that. Another missionary biography, which is a standard, not necessarily this edition, there are much bigger ones than this, is Hudson Taylor, who opened up the interior of China. And you not only learn about mission activity, you learn about his prayer life, you learn about how he learned to abide in Christ, very devoted to his wife. In fact, he wrote a commentary on the Song of Solomon, primarily because of his relationship to his wife, a beautiful thing. Another one that's had been a great impact on many, many people, hundreds and thousands of people have committed themselves to Christian service by reading about David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Native American population in our country in the 18th century. He contracted TB when he was in his 20s. He was engaged to Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the one that God used for the first Great Awakening, and David Brainerd was engaged to his 18-year-old daughter. When Brainerd got tuberculosis, Edward's daughter ministered to him. She got tuberculosis. They were both buried together. Their grave sites are together. But anyway, his diary, he just had such passion. Inner Varsity has put together his work in 40 days and 40 nights with David Brainerd, and sort of the dark night of the soul and the ups and downs of a spiritual life and a person committed to the Lord. I commend him to you. When I was in construction work, one of the things that I looked forward to coming home to do was Susan and I would read biographies to each other. And one of the biographies that we read, and this is kind of a long one, 500 pages, Adoniram Judson. Sometimes it was just downright discouraging. You know, after he's buried his second or third wife and all of his children, and he's been imprisoned there in Burma and tortured, you come to appreciate the enormous sacrifices of pioneers. pioneer explorers, pioneer missionaries, pioneer thinkers. Pioneers have just never been popular. You know, they're always the one beat on. But it's just a very moving biography, and I'd commend it to you. One that I've really come to appreciate in more recent years is The Diary of Dr. Jacobs. And if you want to know Clennon, if you want to know Thornwell, if you want to know the spiritual squabbles among churches late 19th century, you not want to know what their agenda was, read Jacobs. What I take away from this is his incredible devotion to his wife, who really died fairly early in the relationship. But years later, he's still writing about her and what she had meant to him and so on. But I commend that to you. Many of you know Corrie Ten Boom. A lot of books have been written by Corrie Ten Boom. If you haven't written any of her, read any of her stuff, you need to. She's no longer living either. When I was growing up in Korea, she came and spent some days at our home, and I was totally unimpressed with her because my mother went to great effort to prepare strawberry shortcake, and Corrie Ten Boom didn't like strawberries. I think, man, can't be much to her. but an incredible lady. Many of her family died in the Nazi concentration camp. She went through it, and her great ministry around the globe was a ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation. Powerful message. One of the ones from another culture that I've appreciated is the story of Sadhu Sundar Sen of India. He sought to follow Jesus and live like Jesus lived, had a huge impact in the early 20th century throughout India, just living very simply. His life was very, very similar to Francis of Assisi. If you sort of resonate with the way Francis of Assisi lived and ministered, you would really resonate with this. And of course, this year, we've had this great book, The Story of Bonhoeffer, and I would commend it to you. We sent it to Elizabeth in Albania, and she was so moved by it, she sent us Bonhoeffer's documentary, which is it's very gripping. New York Times says, a touching narrative of the nature of faith, powerful and shocking. Just so committed to Scripture and God's call on his life, regardless of what it meant for him. In Germany,
Saw his library and everything.
If anybody wants to read any of these retail for $13. I will give it to you free if you will read it.
And it's all on the back, in the library on the back wall, there's a whole bunch of kids' versions, junior high level readings and stuff of the missionary biographies that I learned from my class and I taught there, and they've been moved to the library back there.
Great, good. Thank you. Biography is just hard to beat. The third thing is we need to be global Christians, and that's where the map comes in. Can somebody give us John 3:16? Who can quote for us John 3:16? Okay, Gus, go for it. Okay, shall not perish and have eternal life. Right, thank you. Thank you very much. God so loved the world, not a particular race, not a particular ethnic group, not a particular nation or a particular culture or a particular people, the world. John Stott got it right. John Stott was the chaplain to the Queen of England. He died this past year, wrote a lot of great books on New Testament books, was a pastor and so on. But John said, we need to be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. And there are a lot of ways of stating that, a lot of scriptures we could quote, but I want you to see it on the map. So if you'll take your map out, now again, I appreciate Steve Lancaster and Jim Monson designing this just for today. This is just for us. You ought to see the color version. He emailed me both the color version, which would have been too expensive to make copies of, you got the black and white. Now, what I would have loved to have done, but again, this would have been a little bit more, this is the same thing. And if any of you want a map like this, I'm happy to give it to you. We've got bunches of them. They produced, 20,000 of these, and it wasn't folded the way Jerusalem University College in Israel wanted it folded. So they're selling these for 75 cents a piece. So I've been buying them by the hundreds and taking them to Haiti. Anyway, take your marker out, and I want you to mark the three continents, okay? Europe, Asia, and Africa. You see that? Shouldn't be a problem. What's that? Mark it with your highlighter. Just go right through it so you see where it is. Europe, Asia, and Africa. And they're in the bold print. Now, do you see in the center of your map, and this is something we asked them to do, and they did it, do you see the little square?
Yeah.
That is Israel. Many people call it the land between. It's between the Mediterranean Sea, and it's between the Arabian Desert. And so if you're in Africa, one of the countries of Africa, and you want to go north, guess where you have to go through? The land between. If you're in Europe or in Asia and you want to go south, guess where you have to go through? The land between. Do you see how it is strategically located to reach as many people as possible? I want to read to you the patriarchs. Now, who are the patriarchs? Somebody tell me real quickly.
Abraham.
Isaac. Jacob. And many people will include the 12 sons. And in other words, those jokers who lived back in the book of Genesis. Now, these are the people that they interacted with, okay? Chaldeans, people of Ebla, people of Haran, the Egyptians, Canaanites, Perizzites, Rephites, Zuzites, Emites, Horites, Amalekites, Amorites, Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Moabites, Ammonites, Philistines, Asherites, Letushites, Lemuelites, Midianites, Ishmaelites, Arameans, Hivites, Edomites, Adullamites. All those people passed through, and we have biblical documentation. Probably they encountered a whole lot more. Now, if you go to the period of the judges, they interacted with even other people. If you go to the period of the monarchy, they even interacted with more. The point is, let me just back up. Does anybody know what's in Genesis chapter 10? The tablets of the nations of the world, 70 nations are listed in Genesis 10. Right after that, you have the call of Abraham leaving Ur to go to the land between, the land he's never been to. And in Genesis 12, God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a great name. You're going to become a great people, and you're going to have a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. See, God just stated all the nations of the world, and then he says, places him where he's going to interact with a whole lot. In Luke's gospel, Jesus sends out how many people? Not the 12, he had already done that, but how many? 70. He sends out 70. Jesus, I think, is thinking about the tablets of the nations in Genesis 10. In other words, it was a symbolic way, the Jews would have gotten this, that, hey, I'm concerned about the whole nations of the world. I'm concerned about everybody. And so on the map, you can see that God chose a little bitty place. Israel is smaller than Haiti. It's not much larger than two or three of our counties. But it is strategically located to meet, minister to hundreds of different people groups. Okay, let's go to marking some others. I'm going to read to you some verses from Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Anybody remember? What's that? Okay. Pentecost, whoop, bam! You know, all the people were there in celebrating Passover. They were from all over the place celebrating Passover. Leah, you were just a few chapters ahead of us. It'd be good to get there. Yeah. Let me read to you Acts 2, beginning with verse 5. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and the converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Well, we're going to mark all those places. Okay? Okay, now, you know, what I've asked them to do is just put these things on there, so they shouldn't be real hard. It's not like you're having to pick and choose. But we will start on the right side, the eastern side of the map, right down near the Caspian Sea. Do you see Parthia? Mark it. Parthia. And then immediately below, south of the Caspian Sea, Media or Media. Mark that. And then a little southwest is Elam. A little below that, Elam. Do you see that? Mark Elam. And then due west, or to your left, you will see Mesopotamia. Mark Mesopotamia. And then if you'll go northwest, do you run into Cappadocia? Do you see Cappadocia? Okay. And then if you'll go up further, right under the Black Sea, is Pontus. Everybody see Pontus? And then if you'll come a little south west of Pontus, you will see Phrygia. Phrygia is just right below Pontus. Everybody see that? And then if you go below Phrygia, you'll run into Pamphylia. Everybody see that? And then if you go further on down to the continent of Africa, Egypt. And Egypt is written south-north along the Nile River. Egypt. Mark Egypt. And then from Egypt, you'll go due west to the country of Libya, which has been much in the news. Libya and Cyrene. Libya and Cyrene. Then after you've marked those, you cross the Mediterranean Sea to Italy and mark Rome. Do you see Rome? And then from Rome, you would get back into your boat and go southeast, and you'd come to the island of Crete. Crete. And then from Crete, you get back on your boat, you'd go to the land between and go a little past Israel, and you'll see Arabia marked north-south. Everybody see that? Mm-hmm. Now, all I wanted you to see is that the day the church was born, it went global. In the Old Testament, when God forms his people, at the very onset, he says, Abraham, through you, the nations of the world are going to be touched and blessed. And now we're in, so God's shaping his people in the Old Testament, it was with a global vision. You come to the New Testament, on the day that the church is born at Pentecost, bam, it goes global. Folks, we have to be global, globally aware, globally engaged. You may say, Herb, that's fine for you, but forget it for me. Well, I want to give you some statistics. There are 1 billion people, not M, but B. There are 1 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus. Never. 1 billion. There are 500 million, almost double our population, 1.5 our U.S. population, 5 million people that are starving. I don't mean poor. I mean starving. They haven't had food, and they don't know when food is coming. 500 million people that are starving. There are 150 million children that are true orphans, have no place to go. Their parents have either died of disease or from conflict, or they've just been lost in southern Sudan and places like that because of migrations of people. Now, let me give you a very sobering statistic. What is a tithe of $100? $10. That is not what the typical Christian gives to the church today. The typical Christian is less than 2.5%, $2.50 out of 100. Now, out of that money that has been given to the ministry of the church, 5 cents goes to any kind of global concern, alleviating hunger, reaching those that haven't heard Jesus, all those kind of things. So out of $100 that I earn, I give 5 cents to engaging the world. When from the get-go, God said, I'm a missionary God. My passion, my concern is the nations. And I put you where you are to reach the nations. Now, you may, let me just share some ways we can get engaged. You may say, Herb, I just don't have much money. Well, the story I love to tell is Nellie Dean, who died this past year, the Lydia Church. She was on very low fixed income. And she's the one, many of you heard the story, she came to me and said, Herb, I heard that $3.16 will feed a Haitian boy for 1 month. And I said, that's exactly right. And she said, Herb, here is $3. Next week, I'll come up with the 16 cents. Story got out of what Nellie had done, and in a week's time, $1,000 had come in. My point is, when you and I give in faith and we give unto the Lord, God's arithmetic, for some reason, doesn't match ours. I don't know if it's a new math or something we just haven't gotten into. But, you know, he can take the widow's mite and do incredible things. So don't be intimidated by the lack of money. The second thing we can do is pray. I really appreciate Jan Ledford and Ann Felton continuing something that Aunt Dell and some others started at Presbyterian Home over 10 years ago, started a prayer group that meets every Thursday at 4 o'clock to pray for missions. A couple years ago, I was in Louisville, and 100 of our Presbyterian missiologists were meeting. These were mission pastors, mission execs, and so on. And I cannot remember why I was at the podium. Maybe somebody just pushed me up there. But I can remember standing up there and looking to Hunter Farrell. Hunter Farrell is the executive of our global mission enterprise in our denomination, a guy who loves Jesus. His parents were missionaries in Africa. He went as a missionary to Peru. He learned Spanish so well, he stayed and got his PhD at a Peruvian university, but loves the Lord. And he's working, I might say, under very difficult circumstances. But I turned to Hunter and I said, Hunter, there are a group of folks who average age is about 92 and a half that meet at Presbyterian Home down in Clinton every Thursday at 4 o'clock and they pray for you by name. And that was very moving for Hunter. And since that time, we've become friends, and he's asked us to be a part of a panel working on the strategy of our denomination in global missions. And Ann Felton and Sadie Goldsmith and I will be going to Dallas in March for a consultation to reflect on, you know, how can this denomination do missions better? You know, those kind of things, you just never know. So pray in whatever way or fashion. The other thing that I would share with you is the greatest asset you and I have is our sphere of influence, our relationships. Do you realize, sociologists tell us that we're 6 handshakes away from meeting anybody on the planet. I mean, let me give you an example. Let's say Donovan wants to make a friend in a very remote village in the backwoods of Haiti. Well, Donovan knows somebody that's been to Haiti. I know some Haitian leaders. It wouldn't take much more than 3 to 4 connections for us to contact little Pierre in that Haitian village and make contact for Donovan. Our connections are absolutely incredible, and we do not exercise those. We do not see that, you know, I said I was not preach, Lenny, my apologies. Paul said he didn't view anybody from a human perspective. He saw him through the eyes of Christ. So every relationship, every encounter, every event needs to be viewed from a kingdom perspective. What is God doing here? I mean, if God isn't the Lord of chance and haphazardness, he hasn't brought this particular relationship just because it happened. There's a purpose behind it. Let me give you some examples that have just been a lot of fun for me. You know, I was sitting in the dentist chair. You've heard me tell this story, and I'm going to tell a couple more, but I love this story. You know, the dentist, you know, they put all this stuff in your mouth, and then they start asking you questions. I mean, that's just awful. Well, it was pretty little Lisa Taylor who was cleaning my teeth, you know, and Lisa at that time was not engaged in a church, and she said, you know, I've cleaned some members of your congregation. I hear y'all do missions. I said, well, we go ahead. We do some kind of a thing. Well, make a long story short, Lisa got very involved in the Lydia Church. She went to Haiti and taught dental hygiene. She went to the Dominican Republic and taught dental hygiene. And she got her practice there at Dan Hartley's to support kids in Haiti. I mean, you know, that's just a little kind of thing. I do business, do my business at different places for different reasons. I'm a heavy drinker of Mountain Dew. I got to have my Mountain Dew once a day. And I go down at Citgo's and get it. And so I talk to the ladies there. You know, they call me honey and sweetie. You know, I still haven't gotten used to the southern terms of endearment. But, you know, they've gotten interested in Haiti. And, oh, you're going. Well, good. Come and tell us about it. So I bring them, you know, vanilla and stuff like that. And there was one lady there who was dating a Haitian gentleman and so on. And they got interested in Haiti. I go to L&L and get these markers. Now, you may think I could get them cheaper at Walmart. Not so. Joe has gotten very interested in Haiti. And so he says, Herb, just let me know a couple weeks in advance when you're going to go to Haiti and how many hundreds of markers and notebooks you need, and I'll see what kind of sales there are out there when the store store is selling out or whatever. And so he vastly under costs of Walmart. And sometimes, frankly, he's given us hundreds of dollars of stuff. When I go to the post office, not many people in Clinton are sending boxes to Albania. And so the ladies there get interested, you know, where is this going? Well, my daughter lives over there. Oh, really? And so now when I go in, they ask me, even if I'm not sending anything to Albania, how's your daughter doing? So I give them the prayer cards. My point is every one of us has these contacts all the time. And if God has placed us as change agents for his kingdom with a global vision, you know, we need to get in on that. John Stott's right. We need to be global Christians with a global vision because God is a global God. I mean, you know, that gets me excited. That's why we're here. That's what we're to be a part of. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you from the get-go. You were planning and placing your people where indeed we would be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. God, you have given each one of us in this room unique opportunities to bear witness to the most incredible news humankind has ever experienced. God of grace, let us take the light from under the basket and expose it to those who are so desperately needing it. Use us, we pray. And Lord, even as we participate in the supper, would you remind us of who you are, what you've done, that we might become all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare ourselves for the supper. Judy and Doris, if y'all just want to come back once a month from now on. thank you for helping us. As we participate in the meal today, I'd like to ask you to consider two things. Just personally, privately, as you partake in the meal, would you reflect back on 2011 and take stock on the many ways God has blessed you. Now, sometimes those blessings may have been painful, but you know, in the Lord, there are no wasted sorrows. And it's in the pain that many times we change and transition from one place to another place. And so, you know, just reflect the new friendships you've made, the unique opportunities you've had. How has God blessed you uniquely? And then as you do that, would you submit yourself to committing to him unreservedly in this new year? Dwight L. Moody, when he was younger, he was one of the great evangelists in this country a century ago. When he was younger, he went over to England to hear a man preach. And this man was preaching, and he said, the world has yet to see someone who is totally committed to Jesus. And Dwight L. Moody fell to his knees, bawling his eyes out, said, Lord, let me be that person. And as people were leaving the auditorium, they thought, what is wrong with him? Oh, boy, he really must have messed up bad. They didn't know that the mantle of a great evangelist had come down on Dwight L. Moody's shoulders. You know, how will you yield yourself to the one who held nothing back in blessing you? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the invitation that comes to us regardless of who we are, regardless of how weary we feel, regardless of the blunders and the mistakes that we've made, you invite us to come to be refreshed and renewed. And Lord, you know we need it. We are leaky vessels. We're prone to do those things we don't want to do, and we'll leave things undone that we know we ought to be doing. And so, Lord, we come back to you, seeking your forgiveness, seeking your renewal, seeking more of you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came teaching and modeling the kind of humanity you want all of us to enjoy. We thank you that you taught us how to approach your Father with the words, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." On the night in which the Lord was betrayed, after having given thanks, as we do in his name, he broke bread. And turning to his disciples who were sharing the Passover meal with him, he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, the Lord took the cup that, again, was a part of the Passover meal, but he gives it radically new significance. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. All of you, partake."